KAXE Grand Rapids, 90.5 KBXE Bagley Bemidji, 89.9 Brainerd, and on your smart speaker. Telling the stories of Northern Minnesota through music, news, conversation, and events. Find playlists, podcasts, and more at KAXE.org.
This song by Arcade Fire is just one of many recorded at Montreal's iconic Hotel Tango recording studio. For our new Sense of Place Montreal series, you'll meet Hotel Tango co-owner and record producer Howard Billerman, who's been putting music on tape since he was old enough to go to shows, and even before that.
I was the kid who had a handycam, and I would take this every show I went to, I would videotape.
Howard talks about his philosophy, the artists he's worked with, and one very special musical encounter with a Montreal legend.
I open the tracks, and it's Leonard Cohen. It's his voice. Like, you can press the solo button and just hear, like, that voice.
He also gives his take on the opposition musicians sometimes faced by city residents who make noise complaints.
Don't buy a condo in a neighborhood that clearly has hustle and bustle if you can't deal with a little bit of noise.
Howard Billerman talks about making a bit of noise on Sense of Place Montreal today. I'm Raina Duras. This is World Cafe.
For KAXE News, I'm Larissa Donovan with the Up North Report. A wildfire that started Wednesday has grown to 50 acres in George H. Crosby Manitou Park near Tofte in Lake County. The Minnesota Interagency Fire Center reports the fire is burning in mixed maple hardwoods and fall leaf litter, primarily in a remote ridge area of the park. Steep terrain is making access to the fire area more difficult for firefighters, but the fire didn't change much overnight. Crews were working on establishing a containment line around the fire's perimeter Thursday. The state park and the Superior Hiking Trail remain open to public use, but due to the increase in firefighting activity, officials are advising visitors to use caution. The criminal vehicular homicide case against Cynthia Cindy Martin will move forward after the judge denied motions to suppress evidence and dismiss the case. Chelsea Perkins gives us the details.
65-year-old Martin of rural Grand Rapids is accused of hitting and killing 19-year-old Carter Haythcock with her SUV. She then drove away from the site on Highway 169 near Nashwauk the night of July 3rd, 2024. In a Wednesday order, Judge Heidi Chandler ruled there is sufficient probable cause for the trial to proceed. Chandler further ruled that evidence gathered as part of a driving while intoxicated investigation will remain in the case record. On the date of the incident, law enforcement responded to a report of a person lying in the middle of the road. Haythcock was pronounced dead at the scene. Martin called to report her possible involvement in the incident early the next morning. She allegedly told law enforcement that she thought she hit an owl or a turkey when they arrived at her home to investigate. After she said she'd consumed 5 milligrams of prescribed hydrocodone over the course of the day of the crash, a DWI investigation occurred. Months later, the results of Martin's blood test were negative for all the substances for which it was tested. DWI is not a charge she faces in the case. The incident and prosecution of the case have been under public scrutiny because of Martin's political leadership positions. Martin is the chair of the 8th Congressional District DFL Party and vice chair of the Itasca County DFL Party, according to the organization's websites. A plea hearing is scheduled for November 5th in Itasca County District Court. Chelsea Perkins, KAXE News.
The Minnesota Department of Human Rights has secured two settlements of what it calls blatant workplace sex discrimination from Northern Minnesota employers. Lakes Concrete Plus in Bemidji reached a $45,000 settlement over its unlawful firing of a concrete truck driver. According to an investigation, the truck driver was fired on account of her sex, with Lakes Concrete reportedly telling her that driving a concrete truck was not, quote, woman's work, and that she should find a job, quote, more fitting. Key Lime Air in Thief River Falls also reached a $45,000 settlement with a qualified applicant they refused to hire on account of his sex. The department found that Key Lime Air has a practice of only hiring women as flight attendants because it believes women are, quote, better than men for the position. Minnesota civil rights law requires employers to prevent and address sex discrimination with job applicants and employees. The Federal Small Business Administration has opened a disaster loan outreach center at Bemidji's Fire Station No. 2. The agency is offering low-interest disaster loans for businesses, private nonprofits, and residents affected by the June 21st severe storms. The center will be closed on Monday in observance of Indigenous Peoples/Columbus Day, but is otherwise open during the federal government shutdown. Hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Monday through Friday and 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Saturdays. Businesses and nonprofits can apply for business physical disaster loans and borrow up to $2 million to repair or replace disaster-damaged or destroyed assets. Homeowners and renters are eligible to apply for home and personal loans up to $100,000 to replace or repair personal property. Homeowners can also apply for up to $500,000 to replace or repair their primary residence. Find more information at kaxe.org. That's it for the Up North Report. Find more of our stories and photos at kaxe.org, where you can also find content from our music, phonology, and morning show teams. Sign up for the Buzz newsletter for the week's best stories and audio from your favorite community radio station. From the KAXE News Desk, I'm Larissa Donovan, telling the stories of Northern Minnesota through local news.
The Up North Report is made possible by Woodland Bank, serving the area since 1920, with locations in Grand Rapids, Cohasset, Hill City, and Deer River. Woodland Bank believes in building community and serving local nonprofits like KAXE.
This is World Cafe. I'm Raina Duras. It's Montreal. It is 1987. And Howard Billerman should not have been walking into Le Foufoune Électrique.
It was scary. There were like real punks with real mohawks doing real cocaine off the bar and carrying real knives and wearing real Doc Martens. Like, there was a danger about it, and I was underage. But like, I was quote unquote part of the crew because I was with the band and I was there to record.
Howard was about 17 years old at the time, hanging out at the iconic punk and rock venue in Montreal.
I was the kid who had a handycam, and I would take this, every show I went to, I would videotape.
He was documenting everything he heard at Foufoune and other spots around town. And that's essentially what Howard still does to this day. He's a producer, sound engineer, and co-owner of Hotel to Tango recording studio. For our Sense of Place Montreal series, I sat down with Howard to learn how he went from taping shows as a kid to recording with some of the biggest acts to ever come out of Montreal, like Godspeed You Black Emperor, Arcade Fire, and even Leonard Cohen. It all started with a four-track recorder.
I would patch into the board and get individual things. So drums, bass, guitars, vocals. And I'd put up live mics in the room and really sort of document what was happening in the room and get a really good feed. So now I have hundreds of live recordings from Montreal from 89, 90, 91, 92. And then that sort of naturally dovetailed into, what is a recording studio? Like, how, I feel like I have all the know-how to do that. I just need access to a recording studio.
Those early tapes became the bridge to a lifetime in studios. Nowadays, Howard works out of a spacious 24-track analog recording studio. It's housed inside a big, nondescript warehouse in a neighborhood that has nurtured the city's indie music scene for decades.
This is the Mile End of Montreal, which pretty gentrified now, but 20 years ago, 25 years ago, is where most of the artists and young kids lived. And because it was affordable and you just had a really good quality of life. Yeah. This is where, yeah, and our studio has been here forever, basically, since the early 90s.
Even before its cheap rent began attracting artists, Montreal's Mile End welcomed wave after wave of different Canadian communities.
This neighborhood was primarily the Jewish immigrant neighborhood that both of my parents lived in when they first came here in the late 40s, early 50s. My mom went to elementary school two blocks from the studio, and my grandmother had a restaurant the other two blocks that way.
Howard grew up not too far from here, in Ville Saint-Laurent and Mount Royal. He was raised on classic rock bands he heard on the radio. Then, as a teenager, Howard started getting into punk bands like The Clash and The Sex Pistols.
When I got to university, I met this guy who was in a band in Montreal, and he just opened my mind to hundreds of bands, a lot of which were from here, you know, in our backyard, which kind of blew my mind.
Bands that were fueling a new wave of punk music in Montreal in the 80s, bands like The Nils and Asexuals. Howard was hooked.
These bands weren't really trying to fit into anyone's mold or to impress anybody. And I think that's what made the music so interesting. And so those became my favorite bands. Bands that I could go see every month here in small places to 300 person venues that I could talk to, that I can get to know, and then later that I can actually record in studio.
But first, Howard had to find a place to record. So he applied to Concordia University, which just so happened to offer its students access to a studio for free.
It was the perfect marriage, and I just lived in the recording studio for all of my university life, from 91, 92, 93 to 94. And I was like, I was bitten, like I had the bug. You know, if the project was, you have to record a song for next week, I would record a whole record. Not to show off, nor not because I was particularly ambitious, just because I loved it.
But when Howard graduated in 1994, he was cut off from that free studio.
And I learned very quickly that if I wanted to work in this field, I would have to make my own work, which meant making my own recording studio.
His first attempt was called Mom and Pop Sounds. He bought some equipment and set up shop in, you guessed it, his parents' basement. Then he invited a local band he'd worked with previously to drop by.
And so the first day of that session, my parents had just come home from Costco, and like just the entire cupboard was filled with stuff from Costco. And the band basically just helped themselves to all the food in the cupboard and the fridge. And then when my parents came home, they were like in the den watching TV, and my parents pulled me aside and was like, Howie, I don't think it's gonna work.
Howard had to find another place.
Which in the mid 90s in Montreal was easy peasy because there were so many empty commercial lofts. The economy was so depressed. All the big business had moved out. So I rented a 2,000 square foot loft with 21 foot high ceilings, all wood floors, for $893 a month. And that was my first recording studio.
In the 90s, Mile End became fertile ground for bands in Montreal. Howard says there are several reasons for that. The first is the very thing that attracted him to Mile End: cheap commercial space.
And that means bands have a place to rehearse. That means people have space to make recording studios. And it means people can put on loft parties, illegally perhaps, but still put them on.
Second, as home to universities like McGill and Concordia, Montreal was a magnet for young people from different backgrounds.
They come here to go to school. Some of them stay. They start bands together. It's a hotbed of people interacting and creating art together.
The third factor was venues. Lots of venues.
If you have venues, you give people places to play and to hone their craft.
It was local, affordable, and community-driven. The perfect formula for a thriving DIY music scene.
And it just felt like it was this little secret. And it was super inspiring to go to venues that were run by your friends. Like, it wasn't the man, you know? It was like a 25-year-old guy like you who had a venue and put on shows and sold beer illegally and charged $5. There was nothing corporate about it. And so it really felt like ours. And it was really exciting.
The cheap loft in Mile End was the precursor to Hotel Tutango, the studio he co-owns today. He also spent some time working out of another nearby building.
Across from Leonard Cohen's house, above a restaurant he ate at called Bagel Etc.
Leonard Cohen wasn't his only notable neighbor. Across the street, Ephraim Minook and Terry Amar operated their own artist space and DIY venue. Ephraim and Terry are linchpins of Montreal's music scene, part of bands like Godspeed You Black Emperor and the Silver Mount Zion Memorial Orchestra. They operated a sort of creative workspace and venue, but they wanted to record music there too. Howard just so happened to have loads of equipment, so they struck a deal.
Why don't we just put everything together, build some walls, and we'll make a studio?
The space was already a popular hub in the community known as Hotel Tatango after the postal code.
H2T2J2. And H in military parlance is hotel and T is tango.
They built a control room and a live room, and they purchased their pièce de résistance, a 24-track analog tape machine. It was perfect. Well, not quite. The studio was right above a mechanic's garage.
We couldn't work until the garage closed because there's all this exhaust coming into the studio from beneath. So we'd start sessions at 5 and we worked to about 12. And then our rent doubled, and then the next year doubled again. And we knew, like, this is untenable. We need to find our own place.
So Hotel Tatango relocated to the space we're sitting today. They share the huge industrial building with the folks that run Constellation Records. The studio is cozy, but roomy, with hardwood floors and a huge wall made of glass bricks that lights up the whole place. Howard says they tried working with several studio designers, but ultimately just decided to do it themselves.
What kind of space would we want to work in? And it basically turned into this space, which is big, lots of light, good sight lines, and a fancy coffee machine.
Oh, yes. The machine that made the espresso that I'm sipping on right now. The one Howard offered to me the moment we walked into the studio. That hospitality is part of his philosophy.
It occurred to me 15 years ago that musicians coming to a recording studio in the pit of their stomach feel no different than when I go to the dentist. And so that means just being really gentle with people, explaining what the process is, offering them a coffee when they walk in the door, talk about what their concerns are, and then start recording.
It's this space where Billerman has had a hand in the making of many albums, like Godspeed You Black Emperor's 2012 Polaris Prize-winning album, Alleluia, Don't Bend, Ascend.
My God, where do I start? Godspeed is a really difficult band to record for a variety of reasons. There's a lot of them, which means you need a lot of space, and they're a really loud band. And they're so habituated to playing live and in their jam space where there are no headphones, there's no levels to worry about. But then to have that translated to a recording studio and have that band sound like what they sound like live is a really big challenge. You know, you'd have these producers intervening saying, well, it would just sound better if we record the drums to a click track and then put bass on top of it and then put the guitars and then do the vocals and the backup vocals. But it just seems ridiculous to me that here's a band, they write their song all together, they play it in their jam space together, at the same time in the same room. They go on stage together, they play it at the same time. Why then, at the most important moment of that song's life, when it is being preserved for all of eternity, why would you change that winning combination?
Howard's intimate, almost hands-off approach to engineering attracted the attention of another band in Montreal. In the early 2000s, Arcade Fire had formed and was building a reputation in the city.
They had just come to me to record a 7-inch, and then while we were doing it, they asked me, do you know of any drummers? I was like, I'll get back to you on that. And then through the course of this recording, I was like, I want to be the drummer of this band.
Arcade Fire is often cited as one of the biggest acts to come out of Montreal's music scene. But Howard says the band's success was the aftermath of the many, many musicians that came before.
You ever gone to a casino and they have that game where you drop a quarter in and there's this little pusher? If it lands properly, it pushes like 15 quarters out. To me, the fact that there was a spotlight on what was happening in Montreal around 2004 was basically that coin machine throwing 40 coins out. But it's impossible for me to disassociate that with all of the coins that got put in there before.
Not just indie rock bands. Jazz musicians like Oscar Peterson and Oliver Jones. Bands like The Doughboys and 3 O'Clock Train.
Sons of the Desert, who paved the way for bands like Me, Mom, and Morgenthaler. The Snitches, Bran Van 3000, Godspeed. All of those bands essentially just got a little further down the road. So Arcade Fire was basically in the lineage of all those bands. It just so happened that because of the internet and because of specifically Pitchfork, that band made it worldwide. But really, they benefited from the same ecosystem as every other band, which was cheap places to live, a bunch of people in that band coming here to go to university, a ton of venues where you didn't have to pay to play, affordable recording studios, brokered on the fact that the rent wasn't expensive. And then you had this international media paying attention.
A near-perfect score from Pitchfork catapulted Arcade Fire's debut album, Funeral, to mainstream success in 2004. The album, recorded here at Hotel to Tango, also brought a lot of attention to Howard.
After that record came out, I would get an email every few weeks from bands who essentially wanted to remake that record. And that wasn't interesting to me. I'd already made that record.
Howard felt stuck after the success of Funeral. So he reached out to a former collaborator and an idol of his, Steve Albini.
I was like, Steve, I'm at this weird crossroads. Like, I don't want to say no to work. You never say no to work. But they're not interesting projects. And so he gave me some great advice. And then I just asked myself, who do you want to record? So I reached out to one of my drumming idols, Grant Hart, who's in a band called Husker Du. And I was like, you have a free week of recording at our studio. I know this is nuts, and I know you haven't made a record in a while, and I don't even know what your relationship to music is. It was all brokered on the fact that, like, our calendar was full. Like, we were printing money because people wanted to come record here.
Grant Hart of Husker Du took him up on that offer. His 2009 solo album, Hot Wax, was recorded at Hotel to Tango. Hotel to Tango has hosted a lot of acts over the years. The Deers, Vic Chestnut, Wolf Parade, and Baja Bulat, to name a few.
Like, we're super fortunate. We own a building. We own all this equipment that's, like, because of dumb luck, quadrupled in value. People are still emailing us to come record here. So how can we exist with some sort of gratitude? How can we pay it forward? We can do it by just supporting all the people we possibly can with this basically gift.
30 plus years on, the formula that made Mile End such a magnet to so many musicians has begun to change here and across Montreal. Rent has skyrocketed, and many of the tenants who can afford to live here now, drawn by the idea of a cool neighborhood of artists, don't actually like the reality of it.
Montreal, the past decade, has just a really depressing history of one person who lives next to a venue making a noise complaint. And that venue shuts down. So La Tulipe, Blue Dog, Main Hall, Divan Orange, these are all places that people could play for free. You didn't have to pay for a sound person. You didn't have to pay for security. You didn't have to pay for a door person. You played, you got most of the money from the door. They're all gone. And they're all gone because Montreal seems to value their condominium-owning taxpayers more than these sandboxes for bands, which is really strange to me because politicians have been bragging about the quote-unquote the Montreal music scene, but item by item, they're actually decimating what made Montreal amenable to having such a great musical community.
The debate over noise complaints in Montreal came to a head this summer with new city proposals that could set noise-related fines as high as $20,000. In some cases, venues have shuttered due to complaints made by a single neighboring tenant.
Well, first of all, don't buy a condo in a neighborhood that clearly has hustle and bustle if you can't deal with a little bit of noise. Traffic, people, you know, walking out of bars until 3:30. Music, like that's nascent to that neighborhood. So if you want to live in that neighborhood, you can't complain about all the things that go along with it.
The diversity that Howard says makes the scene so vibrant is also under threat. This year, schools in Quebec saw a sharp drop in international student applications due to new government rules. And, Howard says, the provinces worry about Quebec losing its Francophone identity.
My belief is it will naturally stay that way. It doesn't need the intervention of laws to be different because it's just different. It's in the DNA of this province and specifically this city. But when you make election promises, you have to sort of put your money where your mouth is. And one of those things is, well, the less people who come here who speak English, the less English there'll be and the more French there'll be. So that's the math as I understand it. But it's really scary to me.
Even as the ground shifts under Montreal's music scene, Howard's approach hasn't. From taping bands with his four-track, starting mom-and-pop sounds in his parents' basement, and building Hotel to Tango with Ephraim and Terry, he truly embodies the DIY attitude. Which brings us to possibly the most Montreal story imaginable.
At the time, you grew up in Montreal, and looming large over Montreal was Leonard Cohen. And everyone knew where he lived. Like, it was that house across from the Portuguese Park and across from Bagel, etc. That's where Leonard Cohen lived.
In high school, Howard got really into Leonard Cohen, devouring all of his records. So as he thought about what musicians he would like to invite to record at Hotel to Tango, at the top of his list, and maybe a pipe dream at the time, was Leonard Cohen.
And then I was like, why didn't I ask Leonard Cohen to record? Like, I know where he lives. So I wrote this really flowery letter of like, this was in 2003 or four. Like basically, in really, really bad poetic terms, to try and come record here with this group of people that I was thought would be perfect. And I said, if you'd like to discuss this plan, come to Bagel, etc. tomorrow at noon.
Howard slipped that letter into Leonard's mailbox, and then the next day at 11:30, Howard headed to Bagel, etc., sat down, and waited.
And 2 hours passed, and he didn't come. I met my friend Becky there, who's a cellist who plays in Esmerine and was in Silver Mount Zion. She's like, what are you doing here? I was like, just having breakfast, and I'm going to go. Bye, Becky. And then the next day, she's like, oh, my God, you'll never believe what happened.
That's right. The one and only.
As soon as you left, Leonard Cohen came in. And I was like, wait, was he coming in because of the letter or was he coming in just to have breakfast because he lives across the street? So I waited a little bit and then I slipped another letter through his door encouraging him to come record. And again, silence.
He'd almost given up. Then Howard got an email.
And the body of the email just says, can I see your studio, Leonard? And I thought this was a practical joke.
So Howard decided to test the email sender's knowledge with a quiz.
He used to spend a lot of time in a bar in the 70s. It was owned by somebody whose last name started with a D. What is his last name? And for bonus points, I just recorded your cousin. He's a painter, also an actor, lives in New York City. What's his last name? And then like 2 hours later, I got an email with huge bold letters. It just said, DeSalvio Lack. Bobby DeSalvio, Stephen Lack. Like, oh my God, it's Leonard Cohen. Like, it's actually the real Leonard Cohen. No one else would know the answer to these questions.
Howard was convinced. Leonard said he'd drop by the next day at 4:30.
So we're all sitting here, freaking out. And like the clock hits 4:30 and there's a ring at the door. And I was like, I'll get it, guys, I'll get it. It's like, opened the door and there he was, like old and frail Leonard Cohen. And the first thing he said was, if you're busy, I can come back.
Howard remembers making him a coffee from his espresso machine. Leonard stayed for an hour and a half asking questions about the space. The two began a sort of email pen palship. Leonard visited the studio a couple more times, and Howard even became friends with Leonard's son, Adam.
And one day Adam said, and how would you like to record a song of my dad's? And I genuinely thought what he was saying was he was going to do a cover of his father's song. And so I was like, yeah, sure. We made a date and he shows up. And I opened the tracks and it's Leonard Cohen. It's his voice. Like you can press the solo button and just hear like that voice.
Magnified, sanctified be thy holy name. Vilified, crucified in the human frame. A million candles burning for the help that never came. You want it darker.
Adam, as it turns out, was producing one of his father's albums, the last one released before Cohen passed in 2016, called You Want It Darker. While Leonard himself did not record at Hotel de Tango, another important vocal track was recorded there, with lots of voices.
I'm ready, my lord.
The Shar HaShomayim Synagogue Choir, Leonard's childhood synagogue in Quebec. They join the late singer on that song and the 15-man choir recorded at Hotel de Tango with Howard.
For all of the recording sessions that really, really matter to me, the thought bubble in my brain is, don't mess it up. But you've done this like 10,000 times before. You've set up mics every single day of your life for the past 35 years. So just like breathe and just do what you do. I tell my kids this all the time, like my son plays baseball, you know, and when he has two strikes, like Eli, it's the same deal. You're just at bat, you're just hitting the ball. Forget about the two strikes part. The job is the same, hit the ball. And so, you know, at a certain point, set up the mics, make sure everything's good and it sounded good and the choir was happy and Adam was happy and the nerves had evaporated very quickly.
I'm ready, my lord.
Thank you to Howard Billerman for joining us on the show today. I also want to thank World Cafe producer Miguel Perez. I'm Raina Durres. We'll be back in a moment with more World Cafe. Before the break here on World Cafe, you were visiting La Belle Provence, and we'll be back in Quebec, in Montreal, all next week as well. You can keep up with our entire Sense of Place Montreal series by subscribing to our podcast. Search up World Cafe wherever you get your podcasts and travel the world with us digging into music. You can also see more from our Sense of Place Montreal trip at worldcafe.org and on our social media at World Cafe. Now, in that session earlier, Howard Billerman talked about meeting Leonard Cohen. There will be more Cohen coming up next week on Sense of Place Montreal. So here are a couple of Cohen covers, starting with perhaps the most famous. It's Jeff Buckley, Hallelujah.
Thank you. there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. Faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. And she tied you to her kitchen chair. And she broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from your lips she drew the room and I've walked this floor. You know, I used to live alone before I knew you. And I've seen your flag on the marble arch. And love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a time when you let me know what's really going on below, but now you never show that to me, do you? But remember when I moved in you and the holy dove was moving too, and every breath we drew is hallelujah, hallelujah. It's not somebody who's seen the light. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
over to the window, my little darling. I'd like to try to read your palm. I used to think I was some kind of gypsy boy before I let you take me home. Now so long, Marianne, it's time that we began to laugh and cry. Well, you know that I love to live with you, but you make me forget so very much. I forget to pray for the angels. As we went kneeling through the dark. Now so long, Marianne, it's time that we begin to laugh and cry and cry and laugh about it all again. Letters, they'll say that you're beside me now. Then why do I feel so alone? I'm standing on a ledge and your fine spider web is fastening my ankle to. Cold as a new razor blade. You left when I told you I was curious. I never said that I. Until I see you've gone and changed your name again. Just when I climbed this whole mountainside to wash my eyelids in the rain. Well, so long.
Courtney Barnett covering Leonard Cohen's So Long, Marianne. Next week, you'll be able to hear our Sense of Place Montreal piece on Leonard and the mark he made on his city and the mark the city made on him. Just search World Cafe on your favorite podcast app and subscribe. More music on the way in a minute on World Cafe. Raina Duras with you on World Cafe. Even though this next song was released almost 20 years ago, there are some very powerful lyrics in here that you may feel are still timely today. Take a listen to Bright Eyes, Four Winds.
Over fences, crossing property lines. Four winds cry until it comes. jet like a newly orphaned refugee retracing my steps. All the way to Casadega to commune with the dead. They said you'd better look alive. And now it's off to old Dakota where a genocide sleeps. In the black hills, the badlands, the calloused east. I buried my ballast, I made my peace. Her four winds level in the pines. And then committed. I just wanna make a point that the culture would have died, and post-punk's latest poster boys wouldn't have got to ride on the coattails of the dead, and claim that their derision is a vehicle for their vision. I've subverted it instead. Now subliminal explosion is exploding in your head, cause you know that we were golden, yeah. In the attic, listening to Grammatics, drinking cans and shooting. We reeled off all of our hopes and dreams and made a list. And there was one singular ambition we had that most musicians of our ilk aren't willing to admit. And it was to this mantra we would commit. We make hits to good millennial men. And we do it again every night on the back of the bus. You know it ain't no fuss. We're on the same wage. And we ain't afraid to get paid on stage. Stop fiction, cut any act is a fact. If you get your back, backs up at that. You won't be missed. Now we make hits. We make hits, we make hits. Right, so when we're done kissing, we finally formed this band. And we signed to a subsidiary of Universal Inc. Cause the water keeps on rising, and we know there's no surprising anyone with eyes and ears round here that we're all gonna sink. And we just wanna have some fun before we're sunk. And if that's the attitude you exude, then you know you're really punk. We make hits to punk millennial men. And we do it again every night on the back of the bus. You know it ain't no fuss. We're on the same wage. And we ain't afraid to get paid on stage. From fiction, calling the acts is a fact. If you get your back, back up at that. You won't be missed. Now we make hits. We make hits, we make hits.
I'm still an anti-CAPITALIST. It just so happens that there's other things I happen to be. So I'm gonna keep bringing and tearing over the stakes. Bring down the wall.
If it's not here.
Of the past, you used to find a way to get a love affair to last. I saw him living, that's all I had to see. If sin is believing, that love's a mystery. It's a mystery, it arrives without a warning, leaving evidence and clues, making headlines in the morning, and then it's history. Love's a mystery. mystery. Love's a mystery. It arises without a warning. Making evidence of clues. Making headlines in the morning. And it's history. Love's a mystery. But I do it again. I do it again. A multiple offender should learn from his mistakes. I'm ready to surrender. That's what it takes. Waiting our time, still in custody. If loving him's a crime, love's a mystery.
Love's a mystery. That's the Pretenders. That wraps up this hour of World Cafe. A huge thank you, or merci beaucoup, to Howard Billerman of Hotel to Tango in Montreal, and to World Cafe producer Miguel Perez for his work on that session. Also, thank you to the folks who make Sense of Place possible at the Wincote Foundation. And thank you to our affiliates across the country, including WSQX out of Binghamton, New York. We produce this show at WXPN at the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia. I'm Raina Duras. Thanks for listening to World Cafe from NPR.
World Cafe is supported by Lilly Endowment, a private foundation supporting NPR's coverage of religion and spirituality, and by the Wallace Foundation, an independent nonpartisan research foundation collaborating with grantees and partners in the arts, school leadership, and youth development. More at wallacefoundation.org.
Another hour ahead of the World Cafe. This is 91.7 KAXE Grand Rapids, 90.5 KBXE Bagley Bemidji, 89.9 Brainerd, and on your smart speaker. We are telling the stories of Northern Minnesota through music, news, conversation, and events. Check out our playlist, podcasts, and more at KAXE.org.
Green Cheese listeners know how important it is to support stations like KAXE KBXE.
Anyone who can, be sure to donate, because as all of us know, we listen to this, Green Cheese, and all the other programming on the stations. We really, really love it and don't want anything to happen to it, so it's really important to give what you can.
One thing I wanted to do is I wanted to talk to everybody out there. Radio is important when it's unique and it's interesting and it's local, and given your current funding situation.